Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. We have a very interesting show today about the end of the world, doomsday. Yet again, date setters are predicting the end of the world a week from today, September 28th. And I've had friends email me some of these scary September Pentecostal prophecies of doomsday. And my wife suggested that I do a show, or maybe even a series of shows, if you guys like it today and you're interested in me talking about this, on the book of Revelation, some of these biblical books, and how they get twisted and distorted to scare people like this, and to put it in a healthier context of what the book of Revelation really means. So I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to debunk some of the doomsday date-setting guys. And over the next, 20 minutes or so, you're welcome to follow along, even if you have a Bible or want to pull up Revelation chapter 1 on your phone or on your computer. And we're going to talk about what it really means. And it has nothing to do with a lot of these screwballs out there that are, claiming that various current political figures, are the Antichrist and going to give us the mark of the beast and all this stuff. So we're going to take a healthier view of the scripture today, and I'll be back in about 20 seconds to talk about the book of Revelation. And if you like this, let me know, and I'm perfectly willing to go through the entire book of Revelation. Just chapter 1 in and of itself and some of the things I'll say today will debunk some of you guys that might be a little nervous or having some anxiety about the end of the world stuff that's going around. But if you want me to do even an in-depth thing and continue not just with chapter 1 as I'm doing today, but go all the way through the book, I'm certainly more than willing to do that. I've been studying it for about the last 25 years and looking at what I feel is a healthier view, an alternate view to the doom and gloom that's out there. And I'm perfectly willing to do a study through that. This particular radio show, although now our show has a theme or a ethos of having various celebrities on. We've had Academy Award winners and Academy Award nominees, and we talk with a lot of celebrities and artists. Richard Rossi Live actually started on a terrestrial over-the-air Christian station, 101.5 WPIT in Pittsburgh, and has grown to a much broader show that people of all cultures and beliefs, and people in Europe are fans of the show, and people. So the show's gotten a lot broader than its initial Christian audience. So I don't get into in-depth Bible study on this particular show as much as we discussed those kind of things when I first launched the show. But I feel a desire, and I think my wife's instinct was right, that with a lot of the crazy stuff that's out there, debunking some of these doomsday date-setting people is being of service to help people focus on love rather than fear, and to choose life rather than death and what they put their thoughts on. Because the bottom line is, you can't afford the luxury of a negative thinking and fear and death and focusing on all these crazy things, because life is short and you have important things to do. And if a lot of your mental hard drive is taken up with a lot of fear and anxiety over these false prophecies, that is not the healthiest thing for you. The scripture says in James 4:14, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanishes away. So the average lifespan is in the 70s. So in 70 years, the end of time, or the end times, comes for most people in 70 years or so. And so instead of obsessing about the end times, the end time comes when people leave this life. And, no man knows the day or the hour, as Christ said. So anyways, I'll be back in about 20 seconds, and we'll dig into this and really debunk the doomsday date setters. So stay tuned to Richard Rossi Live as we look at Revelation Revealed, chapter 1 of Revelation. I'll be right back. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. The September Scare, the latest doomsday Pentecostal prophecy, the pop culture prophecies are going around right now. The latest one, so-called prophets, I call them false prophets, are predicting mass end-of-the-world judgment on America a week from today, before Shemaitah. Now, Shemaitah is a something that's in the Old Testament about Israel. It's a seven-year agrarian farming cycle. It has nothing to do with America. But there's a guy named Jonathan Cahn, and he's, in my opinion, selling a con because he represents a lot of these scriptural passages as being applicable to America right now. And a lot of people aren't very biblically literate, and they're not everyone's too bright. So a lot of people are following this guy when he tells them that all these scriptures apply to today in America and Obama. And he has a few books out. He's been backed by Pat Robertson. And he claims that in his books, Harbinger, Mystery of the Shemaitah, that a lot of these scriptures are about America. I'm sighing in frustration because it's just so irrational. The Shemaitah was very specific and involved only the nation of Israel. And no Gentile nations were obligated to keep the Shemaitah. There's no scriptural basis for suggesting that. But yet he's saying the Shemaitah judgment is coming up, and they point to a recent stock market problems we had a few weeks back. That's the proof, the end, the September scare. There's a passage in Isaiah that was already fulfilled the way Isaiah said it would be fulfilled in regards to northern Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he claims Isaiah chapter 9 is the coming judgment on America. And, it happened already. I mean, that's the main thing we're going to see in the book of Revelation, is a lot of these things are saying will happen, have happened already. It happened in northern Israel, just as Isaiah prophesied it would. So the seven-year farming economic cycle of Israel in Isaiah's day has nothing to do with America and Obama. And Pope Francis is meeting with Obama, and that's the proof. I mean, that's the kind of crazy stuff that some of these fundamentalists are saying right now. But I think the words of Jeremiah are very, very apt when Jeremiah wrote in chapter 23, verse 16, "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." So, some of my friends, I have fundamentalist friends that are caught up in the paranoia and the conspiracy theories, and they're having some anxiety at the moment. How do these false prophets get a following? Because a lot of these things go viral, you know. And one of the ways they get their following is they give a biblical spin to, you know, various current events. They hijack current events, and they always point to things on the news, you know. Some disease somewhere or some economic thing that happens, and they say, that's the proof. Some of them are claiming that Pope Francis is meeting. Pope Francis came to America today, and he's meeting with President Obama, and they claim that is somehow in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation, let's put it in some context. It was written by John the Apostle. Most scholars think that it was probably John the Apostle. And John, of the 12, survived. The 11 of the other 12, well, Judas betrayed Jesus and was replaced. But the other apostles, other than John, were martyred. So they were going through a lot of tough stuff. In the Bible, in fact, the word for witness in the Greek is martyr. John did survive to an older age. He was not martyred, but he was incarcerated at the Isle of Patmos. It was a penal colony. Now, I don't know how many of you listening to my show have been in jail or known someone in jail, a friend or family member that's been in jail. But when you're in jail, the guards read your mail. Keep that in mind. When you're in jail, the guards read your mail. So John is writing to seven real churches in Asia Minor, and that's in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, Pergamum, or Pergamos, depending on your translation, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. And these are churches of particularly Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah. And he has to kind of encourage them because they're going through a lot of stuff. There were some Roman emperors, Nero, Domitian. Nero was known as the Beast. And he had the mark or the seal of the Roman emperor that you had to kind of bow down to in emperor worship. And if you want to bow down in emperor worship to the beast, Nero, you could not buy or sell. You know, when I was in Italy with my dear friend Mark Freiberger, a fellow director friend, and the Colosseum was over there, and also his cinematographer was with us, Rob, and the tour guide talked about how they were feeding the, you know, Christians to the lions. This was their entertainment. So a lot of these people are going through a lot, and so he's writing from jail, Isle of Patmos, to encourage them, but he has to give them some coded encouragement that the guards don't understand, but these Jewish believers in Jesus would understand. So what does he do? He writes in symbols that people that know the Old Testament teachings would understand. It'd be like, for those of you that are in America, we have fans in many other countries, but for those of you listening in America, if I were to sing, "Oh, say, can you see," you would immediately think "By the Dawn's Early Light," because you know that patriotic song. So when he writes about certain symbolism, for instance, in chapter 1, he talks about Jesus having a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, does the fundamentalists want to take everything literally? Does that mean there's literally a long sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus? No. The sword represents the Word of God. It says in the Scriptures the Word of God is like a sword that cuts between the heart and the marrow. Or when he talks about Jesus' hair in chapter 1 as white as snow or white as wool, in the Proverbs, in the Old Testament, it talks about underneath the white head or the hoary head or the gray head is a wisdom. So he's talking about Christ having all wisdom. Or when he talks about the seven horns on Christ's head, horn in Daniel and some of the prophetic scriptures symbolize power. It's meaning Christ has all power, and the white head, he has all wisdom. And his feet were like they were in a furnace, like brass refined in a furnace in verse 15 of chapter 1, which in the Old Testament is the strength and the eternality. And so a lot of the things he's talking about in code are encouraging them that no matter what they're going through, good will triumph over evil. And he starts the very book of Revelation with these words in verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." Now, Revelation, we get the word apocalypse from that. It's from apo, kalupto. Apo is from, kalupto is like a cover. It was in the art world, it was like when you see a beautiful statue, like Michelangelo, you know, or Leonardo, and they take the cover off, and you'd see that work of art in all its glory. So the point of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. God has not given us this book as a focus on the Antichrist, as a focus on 666, as a focus on doom and gloom and the end of the world. This book is to reveal and understand Christ. That's the whole point of the book. But it's been distorted into this horror stuff. Now, fear sells. Fear is very primal. It gets attention. But it's damaging to you psychologically. The scripture says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Focus on God. Focus on peace. The preachers will always use calamities going on in the world to try to reinforce your fear. In the Civil War, imagine that, the North and South killing each other. And they were, "Oh, this is the end." And people believed it, you know, as you can understand. When Hitler came to power in World War II, man, was there someone that seemed to be an Antichrist type of figure. He was, you know, killing Jewish people who in the Old Testament had the covenant of the Old Covenant. And, Jesus was Jewish, and most of the biblical writers were Jewish. And so the Jewish people have had a very unique role in biblical history, and here Hitler's killing them and trying to take over the world. And so you can see why in the 1940s why many people would believe, "Oh yeah, this is the Antichrist." Another time people thought it was the end was in the early 60s in the Cuban Missile Crisis. That was going to be the end. Y2K, I remember when Y2K came, I had some people give in to the fear, and they were stockpiling weapons and, you know, hiding out in cabins in the Midwest. But this fear, it kicks into your, you know, fight or flight, your adrenaline, and it's almost addictive. And those that get caught up in this fear, it causes even physical symptoms. and problems for them. And it's a lower level of spiritual growth. There was a sociologist, James Fowler, and he talks about as people grow spiritually, they move away from the fear. But in the fundamentalist fear-based belief system is very toxic. That lower level helps people sometimes, like drug addicts get off drugs and get clean through Teen Challenge, a Pentecostal fundamentalist ministry, or criminals vow to go straight after hearing a hellfire preacher. Sometimes fear does help. But as you grow spiritually, the healthier place is what Isaiah wrote about, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And focus on these false prophecies will bring you fear, not peace. Some of the viral videos of these prophets, they claim to be prophets. That's the first warning sign when someone calls themselves prophet so-and-so. True prophets aren't wanting all these titles, but a lot of these guys promoting this fear, they call themselves doctor or prophet. A lot of their doctorates are from diploma mills or unaccredited schools, and it shows in their lack of understanding of the Bible and of history. But the problem is that less than 3% of even evangelical Christians who claim they go by the Bible have even read the entire Bible. So let me make a prediction, let me make a prophecy, and if I'm wrong, I'll be the first to admit it. We'll be here in October. The world's not going to end a week from today. Obama will be out of office in 2016, and someone else will be elected. And when this doesn't happen in a week, a lot of them are not going to apologize for all the fear they've caused and all the nightmares they've caused people. I have people calling me saying they've had nightmares. And are there nightmares warnings from God? And I'll say, well, you know, what, have you been watching these videos and studying these, you know, doom and gloom prophecies? Well, yeah, all day long. Well, no wonder our dream life, our subconscious life, comes out of what we've seen consciously, you know, through the day. So quit putting that stuff in your mind. You can't afford the luxury of that. Believe me, I've been through quite a few of these prophecies. This whole blood moon thing is nothing more than a date-setting device to set the date again. And I've seen it come and go. I remember in May 2011, 4 years ago, this guy named Harold Camping claiming a rapture on that date. We were shooting my film I was directing about Roberto Clemente on the day the rapture was supposed to happen. But this same guy had a failed prediction of the end in 1988. I remember, actually, speaking of 1988, there was a guy named, I think it was Edgar Weissman. He had a book, 88 Reasons Why I Know That the Rapture Is in 1988. And, of course, it didn't happen in 1988. So he wrote a new book the next year, 1989, 89 Reasons Why I'll Come in 89. The guy has since passed away. So there's been all these big date-setting doom and gloom books, Tim LaHaye's series, Left Behind. Hal Lindsey had a book that kind of started a lot of it in the pop culture called Late Great Planet Earth, although it came out years later that he had a ghostwriter, a woman wrote the book. The blood moon is kind of almost like astrology in that they're looking at things in the sky and claiming that's showing the end. You know, they claim that the blood moon is so rare, it means it's the end. It never has happened like this before. Well, no, sorry, wrong. Do a little astronomy research on lunar eclipses, and you'll find out, you know, that it's not as rare as they say. In fact, since the advent of Jesus Christ, it has happened over 60 times. 62 times since Jesus' first advent. And the end didn't happen in any of those 62 times. But you got a lot of screwballs out there that are on the blood moon, and they're ready to go to Israel and see the blood moon. God bless them. I hope I don't sound cynical or prideful, because these are a lot of good people. But they're more Satan-conscious than Savior-conscious. They're more focused on the Antichrist than on Christ. They're more focused on fear than on love. Jehovah Witnesses have made a whole cottage industry out of that. They predicted the second coming with false dates numerous times in the 20th century. But the problem with these date setters that really, really angers me, gets my blood boiling, is they never apologize. In a week and a half from now, are they all going to apologize for this nonsense and all the people they scared? No. They date setters don't apologize. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses said, "Oh yeah, it happened, but it was kind of invisible, and you know, therefore you couldn't quite see it." Or they'll say, "Oh, you know, people repented, so God relented." This has gone on and on throughout history. I mean, there was a thing called the Great Disappointment way back in the 1800s. William Miller, a Baptist preacher, said Jesus would return in 1844. And people sold everything they had, and they went up on top of a mountain waiting for the rapture. Well, in these closing minutes, maybe I could at least hit on a few interpretive keys of chapter 1 of Revelation. I mentioned verse 1 says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first interpretive key. Also, the mention of the candlestick, the lampstand. These seven churches have a lampstand, a candlestick, which is the presence of Christ in the church, and Christ is the light of these lampstands. Another thing that will come up is all about the seals or the mark. Now, people, some of the conspiracy theorists will say that there's these death camps and Obama's about to cart us off and declare martial law and put the mark on your hand. No, what this seal was is, if you read Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, those who have Christ on their hearts that have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it talks in Ephesians about the helmet of salvation in chapter 6. So it's the seal of the Spirit in your forehead means that your thinking is of spiritual. Your worldview and the way you perceive things have this spiritual lens, in contrast to those that were under the emperor worship of the beast. Nero had the whole Roman emperor in his mindset, the mark of the way he thought. Jesus said to his followers in John 14, "I've been here with you such a long time, and yet you don't really know me." And again, in verse 1 of Revelation, it says, the point of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ, to know the light of the lampstand. Now, how do I know that these folks are wrong? There's now a guy claiming Donald Trump's the Antichrist. Oh, my God, this goes all the way back. I remember as a young kid, they were saying Reagan was the Antichrist because his three names, Ronald Wilson Reagan, all had six letters and 666, and Kissinger was the Antichrist. I could go back and tell you, Gorbachev in the 80s, I remember them saying he had a mark on his forehead. It was some sort of birthmark, and it was a literal physical mark on Gorbachev. But Gorbachev has come and gone. All these people come and go. Like I say, Obama will be out of office, and you know, as we know, there's a big battle for that who will be the next one. Trump's leading the Republicans. Hillary has a slight lead in the Democratic camp, challenged by Bernie Sanders, and so, you know, someone else will be in there. And Obama, you know, a few years, they'll forget about him being the Antichrist. Now, the reason I know that these verses are not talking about our current political figures is from Jesus himself, his own lips. Because in Matthew 24 and verse 34, when Jesus talked about these things, the temple being destroyed, the abomination of desolation, all these scary things, he said in Matthew 24:34, "This generation listening to me will not pass away until they see these things fulfilled." And less than a generation from Jesus saying these things were fulfilled. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jewish temple. And you can go back in the history books and read about what was done by the Romans in 70 AD to the temple. Like Jesus said, not one stone was left. You can go back into history and read about the abomination of desolation when a man named Antiochus Epiphanes set himself up as an antichrist in the temple and demanded to be worshipped in the temple. So a lot of the gloom and doom stuff, if you really do your research, you'll find out it's happened already. And the book of Revelation gives us a hope that one day good will triumph completely over evil. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. There are bad results from this bad theology, and that's one reason I thought I would do this show. And if you want me to continue through Revelation, we can go through the entire book. I'm giving you a little introduction here to chapter 1. But I thought it was worth a show to introduce this, because look at all the bad results from this horrible doom and gloom theology. Look at the environment. Fundamentalists say we don't need to care about the environment because, you know, it's all, Christ is going to destroy the world anyway, so hey, you know, let it burn. And as a result, we have all kind of environmental problems because people are just wanting to escape with the rapture. Another bad result of this bad theology is in the world, in the whole. For example, in the peace process, whenever one of our leaders, for example, tries to get Israel and Palestine to quit killing each other, sure enough, a fundamentalist person will say, that's a waste of time. We won't have any peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus, comes back. And they almost get gleeful when they hear about war somewhere in the world. Oh, my God, this is showing the rapture soon. And they get all excited. I've been with fundamentalists watching the news. They get excited when they hear about war and fighting and killing in the Middle East because this is proving the end is near. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So you can see that this sensationalistic pop prophecy that kind of got known in our culture through the Scofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century, through Hal Lindsey's book in the 70s, now through various date-setting devices, most recently the Blood Moons and the Shemitah stuff, where they co-opt Judaism and distort the meaning of certain things from Judaism. It has done so much damage. And, you know, in closing, I want to encourage you that you have a calling on your life. God's going to connect the dots, and things that you've been working on are going to add up, and you're going to have important things to do. And it's like the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He was building a great wall, and Sanballat and Tobiah, these two negative critical people, wanted him to come down from the wall and have this big debate and talk about all these negative things. And Nehemiah said, I don't have the luxury to come down and debate with you, because if I do that, I won't build the wall. The end times will come for everyone soon enough at the end of life when you leave this life, and you don't have the luxury to fill your head with all this negativity. Choose life, not death. The fight or flight adrenaline rush is fun to get into that fear in a way, and that's why we like horror movies. Our flesh loves horror movies. But the Bible says test the spirits, try the spirits. When you see something online, look at the website. Is it a credible news site? Or is what they're talking about credible from other, you know, scientific sites and other respected journalistic sites? They're, you know, they've been claiming this comet's about to hit us on Shemitah next week and the world went. Well, go to NASA says no, it's not true. Go and check if it's only some screwball on an extremist website saying this, and you don't see it backed up. The scripture says in the abundance of counselors there's safety. These false prophecies are profitable. For the prophets are making profits. The false prophets are making profits. But it's not healthy for you. And as you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see the focus is on Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. It says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And it says that he holds the seven stars in his hand. The emperor had a logo of seven stars in his hand. But in Revelation 1, Jesus has the seven stars, which is the seven churches, in his hand. He has you in his hand. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 1, do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the one who lives. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I am now alive forever. Christ is life. Christ is resurrection. Choose life, not death. God bless you, and let me know if you found this helpful. If so, we'll go into Revelation 2 and continue through Revelation. But if this has been adequate to debunk the doomsday date setters, great. But if you'd like me to continue this series, just let me know. I'd be happy to. And go with God and be blessed. Thank you for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live.